you have your Bible, turn back with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 22, and I'd like to speak to you this morning out of these first 14 verses. I wanted primarily just to speak on verse 14, but I just simply could not see how that I could do that. So I might have to preach two sermons, but then maybe not. We'll see what happens as we go along. But I had to speak on some of these verses and talk to you about what our Lord is saying here in this parable. He was speaking here unto the religious folks, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers, and he was speaking to them in parables so that they seeing could not see, and they certainly were not able to see what he was talking about. They perceived that he was talking to them. They indicated that in the previous chapter, that they understood he was addressing his message to them. However, they were angry with him, and they wanted to find some way to apprehend him and put him to death. They hated the Lord Jesus Christ, as men by nature do. But anyway, the Lord Jesus spoke to them in parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king." Now this king, this certain king here is in this parable, is to be understood as God the Father. God the Father, who has a son. Bless God, he has a son, and that son is his only begotten son. That son is the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, which made a marriage for his son, and that son, as we said, is the Lord Jesus. Now the Lord has planned a marriage feast for his son. The Lord has chosen a bride for his son. The Lord has chosen a people, a choice. He's made a choice. And he's chosen his bride. And he's going to have a marriage. He's going to celebrate the marriage of his son, the oneness and the eternal union of his son with his choice people. And he's going to celebrate that with a festival, with a great wedding feast. And that, of course, is to come. In the future, it's something that we know is going to happen in eternity. There's going to be this great marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, the Lord said, the Lord Jesus said, he sent forth his servants, that is the king, this certain king, sent forth his servants. Now, some people believe in this first instance that he's talking about Moses, that he sent forth Moses. I just simply believe it means he sent forth the prophets and to call them that were bidden. And those that were bidden, of course, was the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, that nation which God had chosen, that people which were physical people, and they did not know the Lord, but there was a remnant out of the nation Israel who did believe on the Lord, but they were a chosen nation. A nation chosen. And they were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And our Lord was speaking to these very Jews, and he said they were bidden to the wedding. Now in these last words here, "and they would not come," we find the attitude, as our Lord summed it up, of the Jewish people toward him and toward his coming into the world, toward his Messiahship, toward his being sent of God and anointed of God for the purpose of delivering a people for his name. They would not come, and they would not come. Now, it does not say they could not come. It says they would not come. They could not come because they would not come. Now, beloved, I realize that there's some people that may have a little difficulty in understanding that. But my friend, listen to me this morning. If you had a disposition, you know Jesus spoke in John 5:40 to these same people and said, "Ye will not come to me that you might have life." You won't come. You just won't do it because your nature is contrary to God and is contrary to what's right. It's contrary to the truth. You're dead in sin, blind as a bat, dead as a doornail, and you haven't got the sense, spiritual sense, of an ass. And he looks at these people and he said, "And they would not come." Man by nature will not. He will not have the Lord Jesus Christ. their saying was, we will not have this man to rule over us. We will not have him. We don't want this man to rule over us. Give us Barabbas. We don't want this man. And they would not come to the wedding feast. Now, in John 1:11, the scripture says he came unto his own, and his own did what? They received him not. They received him not. They would not come. Because they were dead in sin, and they had not the Spirit of God, and the Lord left them to themselves, and they would not come. They would not come. Now, my friend, at the very outset of our message this morning, I'd like to remind you of the fact that if the Lord leaves you to yourself, you will never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither will you be in the marriage, you'll be in attendance at this great festival, the marriage supper of the Lamb. You won't be there if God leaves you to yourself. If he leaves you to yourself, it will be said of you in eternity, they would not come. They would not come. The gospel feast has been prepared. All things are ready. God has made provision. Every provision necessary for the salvation of the soul. But they would not come. They would not. And so the prayer of my heart is that God won't leave you alone. My prayer is that God will cross your path. My prayer is, and don't anybody get upset, but my prayer is that somewhere or another, if you ask to break your leg, or if he has to burn your house down, or whatever in providence he's got to do, that somewhere or another he won't leave you alone. He will not leave you to yourself. That he will cross your path and bring you unto his feet. Bring you in order that you might be in attendance at the marriage supper of the Lamb, adorned and dressed in the proper wedding garment, and be received everlastingly into the bliss and blessing of eternal heaven. So here's these Jewish people, and they're listening to our Lord. And this certain king has made this marriage supper for his son. It's in honor of the son. In honor of the son. Well, you know the scripture says that all men should honor the son. All men should honor the Son of God. Everybody ought to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe we'll say something directly that will help you to understand why that you ought to honor the Son. But this marriage is in honor of the Son. And these people not coming is an affront to the Son. It's a declaration of disloyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the King. All right, they would not come. And again, he sent forth other servants saying, tell them which are bidden. It was the Oriental custom to bid people to come, and if they received the announcement favorably, then they would send them another announcement saying, come to the wedding feast. Well, these people didn't receive it favorably the first time, but out of long-suffering and mercy, which our God, I read it last week, that he is full of compassion. Full of compassion. He's gracious and full of compassion, and he's righteous. But the Lord has sent here his servants again, telling them which are bidden, those which had been bidden already, behold, I prepared my dinner. I've got it all ready. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Gracious provisions have been made. All things are ready. Not a potluck, don't bring anything, just come as you are, just come. I've got all that you need, every provision, I have it right here. All things are ready, come unto the marriage, come unto the marriage. And so you see, as you come here this morning, you say, I'm not ready yet. I've heard that so many times from the mouths of people, I'm just not ready yet. My friend, it hadn't got a thing on earth to do with your readiness. It's got everything to do with God's preparation and God's provision. All the need that you require, all the need that he requires, all that is that you feel your need of him. That's what you must do. You must feel your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are ready. All things are ready. How glorious that is, that everything has been provided. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. These are carnal people. Carnal people make light of spiritual truths. The Bible says that the carnal man understands not the things of the Spirit of God, and he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. It makes light of them. Now, beloved, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 and 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. That we might know those things that are freely given to us of God. But these people, they made light of it. They didn't have an idea. They didn't have any idea what it was they were trifling with. Here they have been honored by the Lord, by this king, inviting them to the marriage supper. And they made light of it and went their ways. Care anything about the ways of the king? The king has killed his fatlings. And the king has all things ready. The king has made provisions. But they were filled, it says, with their ways. They went their ways. Well, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. They said, our farm and our merchandise more important than the king's son. More important than this wedding feast. It's more important. They're carnal, as we said, and dead in sin. They see no reason why they ought to adhere to the command of the king to come to this wedding feast. They made light of it. And the remnant, that is the religious, those folks that were ferociously addicted to the various ins and outs of the religion of the Pharisees, this remnant took his servants. They took these servants that came with the message and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And this is a picture of how the Jewish people, how they slew the prophets of God that God raised up, sent them early in the morning, it says, and late at night. The Lord sent out his servants from the coming up of the sun to the going down of the same. God sent out his prophets to speak to that nation, and they refused and they rebelled and they put them to death. You remember they sawed, I believe it was Isaiah the prophet, in two with a saw, and they boiled others in oil, and they threw Jeremiah into a pit because they would not listen to the message of God. And so they slew, and even Stephen, you remember, was slain by these religious hypocrites. And Paul, you remember that, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was, as he explained to King Agrippa, that he was exceedingly mad against the followers of the Lamb of God. And so these people slew these messengers that came to them to tell them that it's time to come to the wedding. Come to the wedding. And that was their attitude. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. I mean, he come to the end of his patience. He had sent out two bands of servants saying, come to the feast. And so he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies. Well, you know, the Roman emperor, he thought that he was sending his army into Jerusalem to destroy it in AD 63. He thought, I'm doing it. But he wasn't doing it. God said he sent forth his army. God sent forth the Roman army into Jerusalem and slew that city and the people in that city. And he reduced it to rubble and ashes because they would not come. They would not hear the bidding of the servants of God. And so they were destroyed. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready. In other words, the wedding is ready. Now we got to have some guests. We need to have some guests at this wedding, and we're going to have. And he said, but they which were bidden, they were not worthy. You remember Paul said that when he was preaching to the Jews in Acts 13, I think it is verse 46, he said that it was necessary that the word of God would first come to you. But now you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. We're just going to turn to that despised race, to the Gentiles, and we'll preach to them. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first. It was necessary that the that the Jews should hear the message and that they should receive the bread before the Gentiles received the crumbs which fell under the table. Gentiles' dogs received the crumbs that fell off of the table. And so now he says, but they which were bidden were not worthy. They were not worthy in the sense that they refused the message. They refused the invitation to come to the marriage supper. Go ye therefore into the highways. So he says to his servants, you go therefore into the highways. The highways here, according to the original, I understand, is the crossroads. You go to where that people are gathering. At the crossroads, various places where roads crossed and came together. And there you'd find a multitude of people standing around conversing. And he said, you go and you to these places and gather together all, as many as they could find, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, beloved, we know that in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there are tares that grow up with the wheat. You find a pile of wheat, there's always chaff there. And when the wheat is growing, there's tares in the wheat. And then if you throw out the gospel net, as we do, we're throwing it out this morning. And we gather together, and all the fishes are not all good. Some of you'd want to throw back. You wouldn't want to keep them. But there are some good ones in there too. And our Lord does the sorting out. He's the one that knows the difference. I don't know anything about it. All four as I'm concerned, we're all bad here. We're all bad. All men are bad by nature. Every man is a sinner by nature. It's like, what was his name? The character down on the Missouri River. Not a Missouri, yeah, way down on the Missouri, down by St. Louis. What was that? Mark Twain, who said that all men are like the moon. They all got a dark side. And all men are bad by nature. And anybody that is good in the sense that they're good like God is. Because the Bible says there's none good save one, that is God. He's the only one that's good. And so we're talking about the message of the gospel to bad men. But the wedding was furnished with guests, but they were indiscriminate. They went out and invited whoever they found. And that's an indication also that when we preach the gospel, we preach to every creature. We don't preach, we have no way of knowing who God's going to save and who He's not. We preach to every creature. The scripture says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I just preach it. To the Jew first and then unto the Greek. I preach the gospel. And he said, I preach not ourselves, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we just go out. The Great Commission is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach it to every creature. And so this is the general call of the gospel. It goes out to all men, everybody. Here's the general call of the gospel. The general call of the gospel saves nobody. It didn't save the Jewish nation, did it? No, it did not. It will not save anybody. It's the effectual call of the gospel that saves sinners. But we'll get to that in a little bit. But he said, you go out in these highways, and as many as you shall find, you bid them. You bid them to come. And I bid you to come to Christ this morning. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be you reconciled to God. God sent me here to pray you in His stead that you be reconciled to God, that you'd come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'd come in faith, that you'd come believing, that you would come in order that you might receive the wedding garment, that you might have that which you absolutely must have. And so they went forth. And so the servants went out into the highways, the crossroads, and gathered together all as many as they found. And verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guest, here's this great king, and he comes in to see the guest. He comes in to look the guest over. How many do you suppose were there? Well, there was a multitude there, as there shall be at that time. Now there's a great truth we're coming into here, and I want you to listen very, very carefully to what we're saying. The king has come in to see the guest. He's coming to see them. Now, beloved, let me remind you that the God of the Bible is a heart-searching God. The God of the Bible. Now, however diligent, listen to me now, that we may be, or those may be, who have the oversight of the church, there will always be pretenders coming in unawares who have no part or lot in the matter of salvation. And so it says the king has come in and he saw. His eyes are open and he sees every guest that's there. He sees all of those guests. And men and women will make a profession of faith, moved maybe by a carnal motive, yet they do not know God. He saw. The Lord saw all of these guests that were there. Now, it was the custom in that day and time when anybody would come that was, if somebody like this certain king, royal marriage, son was of the royal family, the most royal family, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that they, the family, would provide the robe. They would provide the garment that the people would wear. Everybody would wear the same garment, and this would be in order that the son might be properly admired, and that attention would be taken completely off everybody. Everybody else would look exactly the same, and the king's son would be the center of attraction. And it was also true, and it was true up until even in the 1800s, in some places, that churches, large churches, would furnish mourners' garments to wear at funerals. And when somebody would come, Spurgeon indicated that they even had a wardrobe, that when people would come to a funeral, that they would furnish the garments, so that it would be a proper, everybody would be dressed properly. Nobody would stand out, be anything extraordinary about anybody, that in honor of the person that they were mourning, everybody would have on a certain specific mourner's garment. And so the same is true with the king. Oh yes, but now he saw there a man. The king has come in, and all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And the king comes in, and he saw, and he can see, and he knows whether or not a man has the wedding garment or not. And he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. He didn't have it on. And he saith unto him, friend, friend. In other words, this man has come to the wedding feast for the son. And he pretends to be, that's what he pretends to be, is a friend. But he's there, and he's dressed. And he's dressed in a way, he looks like, stands out like a speckled bird, because he has on his own garments, and he has on the garments made by his own tailor. He has on garments that are different than everybody else, because everybody else has on the wedding garment. And so here he stands out, and the king saw him, and the king looks at him, and he says to him, friend. And you know, he pretended to be a friend, but yet here he is, and he's disloyal to the king and to the king's son, because he's not properly attired. And you remember that in Matthew 26:50, where Judas Iscariot, when he come to betray the Lord, he said, the one that I kiss, that's him, when they were going to take the Lord Jesus. And so he came and kissed Christ. And the Lord said, friend, friend, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're pretending to be a friend, but you're really disloyal. Now, there's something here that's very important. Let's talk a little bit more about this wedding garment and what it represents. This wedding garment that this man did not have on, that it seems that everybody else did have on, and everybody that is at the marriage of the supper of the Lamb will and must have on the wedding garment. Listen to what I have to say. The wedding garment represents anything which is indispensable to a believer, but which the unrenewed heart of man is not willing to accept. Now, what the Lord ordains to be a necessary thing, self-righteous rebels will not have. They will not bow their knee to it. You know, the scripture says that there are those who went about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, beloved, this wedding garment is the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many professors of religion, they kick against the doctrine of justification by faith, by the righteousness of the Savior, and set up their own self-righteousness in opposition to it. To be found in Christ. Righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the righteousness which is of God by faith is a very prominent badge of a real servant of God. Anybody that truly loves Christ, anybody that is a true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, is always happy to wear, joyful to wear this badge of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to refuse it, and there are many who do. There are many who are yet toying with the idea of getting their own tailor to make their garments, to make their outfit. I want to be a little different than everybody else. I'd like to be recognized. No, my friend, we don't want to be recognized. We just want to be there, and we want to look like the King's Son. We want to call attention to the King's Son. We want on a garment that will remind everybody of the righteousness of the King's Son, that is. And we want this to show, now listen to it, those who refuse this manner, it is to manifest an opposition to the glory of God. It's to manifest an opposition to the glory of God and to the name and to the person and to the work of His exalted Son. That's what it is. A man who says, this imputed righteousness rubbish that the people talk, that the preacher talks about, it's just a bunch of rubbish. There isn't anything to it. And they scoff at it and say, well, I've got my own righteousness. And my friend, this is to be disloyal to the King's Son. The wedding garment here represents a test of loyalty to those who come to the feast. Rebellion was avowed by this man. He said, I'm not going to wear one of them garments. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to wear one of them garments. I'll wear what I want to wear. This is rebellion. And when a man come in with a wedding garment on, then that showed his loyalty. It was made apparent. So if not, my friend, if you do not have it, then you're disloyal to the King's Son. Now, this man's sin lay, I think, first of all, in coming there at all without the wedding garment. That was where his sin lay, first of all, in coming there. There was pride involved in it, and rebellion that was involved in it. And the reason why you've not yet come and have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, pride and rebellion, is at the center of it. You're a rebel, that's what you are. Your heart's full of pride. You won't bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. If this man did not mean to be one in heart with his fellow guest and his Lord, why did he come at all? Why did he come? Why would anybody, listen, if a man does not intend to yield himself up to God's will and God's way, why does he profess to be a member of the body of Christ at all? What's this business of a man being a professor of religion, and yet he does not have on the wedding garment, and yet he's not interested in wearing the imputed, imparted righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as a badge to show the world that he's lined up with the Lord Jesus and that he's making as much of his relationship with Christ as he possibly can to be a testimony unto the world? If a man is not saved by the righteousness of Christ, then why would he profess to be a believer in Christ? And we hear people talking about all the time, oh, I'm a believer, all right. I'm a believer. Oh, yes, here you are a believer. Well, the devils believe and tremble too. They do. But believers, true believers, Wear the wedding garment. They got on the wedding garment. That's what that poet meant when he said, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. He said, my rags are gone and I'm dressed in garments not my own. I'm married to the Lord, the Lamb, whose beauties I can ne'er explain, nor half his glory show. That's what he meant. My friend, listen, we have on garments that are not ours. They're not ours. Our comeliness is not of us. I mean, the wedding feast is ready. Everything provided, including the wedding garment. And the wedding garment, as we said, is the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a grave mistake for any person to imagine that he could be in the church of God to his own advantage unless his heart is renewed by the Spirit of God, unless he means what he declares and sincerely loves the rule under which he professes to put himself. We come in to this place this morning, and we come here to glorify God. We come here to worship the great King. We come here to honor his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come here to talk about his righteousness and to spread the message that everything that God demands, he's provided in the person of his Son. My friend, this morning, seek what God says you must have: righteousness, and you must have it. God demands perfect righteousness. God demands, and I'll never get tired of saying it, God demands that you be just as righteous as his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these wedding guests will have on that robe, that spotless robe, wove from top to bottom by the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll all have on that garment, and it'll be in honor of the Son. It won't be an affront to the Lord Jesus Christ. Dare anybody come into the presence of the great King and his Son and be an affront to him? Come in with their little old suit on and their clothes on, their righteousness I'm talking about. Come in with that. Oh no, my friend, you'll not listen. So the Lord said to him, friend, he said, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? How'd you come in here? Why did you come in here? Why, you stand out like a sore thumb in this bunch. These people aren't honoring the Son, and you are not honoring the Son. And he was muzzled. The word speechless there means he was muzzled. He couldn't say a word. He was a rebel from the beginning. You think he's going to fall down and ask the King to forgive him for being an affront to him and to his Son? Do you think he's going to do that? No. No. You think rebels in hell are going to repent? No, no, no. You can read the book of Revelation, you find out the judgment of God when it comes. If people don't repent, they repented not. They repented not. They repented not when the vials of the wrath of God was poured out upon them. This man was muzzled. He couldn't say a word. You say, I'll talk to the Lord. No, you will be muzzled when you speak to God. When God speaks to you, you'll be muzzled. You won't have a word to say. No repentance, not a word, not an apology, nothing. You'll stand there and listen to what happens. Then said the King to the servants, you bind him hand and foot. Bind him. Tie him up hand and foot. Take him away. Take him away. He's an affront to the Son, the King's Son. He's in here without a wedding garment. Take him away. Take him away. Do you have the wedding garment? I mean, the garments of salvation, do you have them on by faith this morning? Trusting in the imputed righteousness, the shed blood of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ? My friend, bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. Cast him into outer darkness. I heard about a fellow that went into a cave. And I've been in some of them too. You probably have too. But where it was dark and there were some birds in this cave over in Africa. And these were birds that never flew in the daylight. Never ever went out except at night, in the darkness of the night. And so they could hear these birds flying around in there. And at night these birds would fly out and they would fly off and scavenge at night. And this was a black, dark cave. And beloved, where these that have not on the wedding garment will be cast It will be outer darkness. It'll be in a place where there's never any light. Outer darkness, total darkness. Your soul in total darkness. Absolute darkness, total. Oh, you say, well, I feel that I'm in darkness now, preacher. Well, you may be, but not the kind of darkness to where you're going to be cast if you have not on the wedding garment. If you're not under the rule of Christ, if you're not bowing to the will and rule of Christ, if you're not acknowledging Him, if you do not seek to become His loyal subject, the loyal subject of the King, and be content to have these things, the King will soon come in, and He's going to spot you. He'll spot you. He looks on the heart. He knows. He knows whether you've got the wedding garment on or not. He knows whether you're one of them religious pretenders, whether you're one of them hypocrites, whether you're one of them people that talks like you're a believer, acts like you are now and then. He knows whether you've got the wedding garment on or not, whether you're loyal to it, whether you've got holiness, whether your will is, the only will you've got is His will. Recently, I was talking to Sister Helen Pelagi on the phone, and she was talking about how sweet it was just to bow to the Lord, have no will but His. My friend, that's the closest to holiness you will ever get. And that is holiness. That is holiness. To lay down before the Lord, Lord, Your will be done. Whatever You would have, Thy will be done, O Lord. Thy will be done. Let other people talk about what it is. They can say what they want to. I know the bottom line. People have been talking about, you know, the bottom line is this and the bottom line is that. The bottom line of holiness is to have no will but God's will. Submit yourself to the hand of God and to be content with His will, whatever it is. You know, the Lord Jesus said, I come into the world not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. There it is. Right there it is. That's what holiness is, my friend. And that takes in all of it. Takes in all of it. Now, I know that some people say, I think I can improve on that. Maybe you can, but I can't. I can't. But He can. None of us can, but the Lord teaches us clearly that Christ is our example in that instance. All right, and then listen to this. There shall be weeping. Say, I'm just not inclined to cry, preacher. Well, there'll be weeping that day. There's going to be some weeping. Now, God's going to wipe away all tears from the eyes of His chosen people. But there'll be weeping in that day. And then gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth. Anger, wrath. What a place hell's going to be. It's going to be an awful place. You say, I don't like to be around people that are disturbed. I don't like to be around people that are angry. I don't like to be around people that's always gnashing on others with their teeth. I don't like to be around. I've been around people like that. I don't like it either. I don't like it at all. But these people are going to be there all eternity where there's gnashing of teeth. Just, you say, well, is it all that important, preacher? Well, listen. He said, many are called. Many are called to this. And I've not even got to the sermon yet, and I'm not going to preach it today. I'll probably preach it next week. Make good Easter service. But He said, many are called. Few are chosen. There's few. And I just want to talk to you just a second or two more. Now, I quoted that verse a while ago out of 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received, Paul said. And that's believers. Receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, all that's been said here this morning, all that Jesus said to these Jews, they couldn't understand. They couldn't interpret this. They couldn't interpret this parable. They couldn't. They didn't have the ability. They didn't see it. But let me tell you something now. The people of God, we can only see light in God's light. You say, I have a little trouble understanding all that. Well, if God's light would be given, you see light. My friend, you can only believe by God's faith. Only believe by God's faith. You can only love by God's love. As the love of God is put into you, then you can love. Therefore, we can only know the things freely given to us of God by the revelation of the Spirit of God. Now hear this statement. What we know what any of us truly know, savingly, experimentally, feelingly, we know only by divine teaching. We know only by the revelation of the Spirit of God. That's it. We know Him by the teaching of the Spirit, but cannot see Him till our eyes are divinely opened. The sun, somebody said, may shine in all of its glory, but the eyes of the blind cannot see it. So now here you've got a blind man, and the sun is up in the heavens, and that sun is bright, and the blind man can't see it. He can't see it. These truths are right here on the page, right here on the page, Matthew 22, 1 through 14. These truths are right here. But you say, I can't see it. Well, neither will it revive the corpse lying in the coffin. The sun shining on the corpse in the coffin won't revive it. Won't do it. And the reason for that is that the blind see not, the dead hear not, the living alone see and know the Son of God. Nobody else does. The living. Those that God has made to live by His Spirit. Those that God has regenerated, made alive by the Spirit. Now, does that make you angry? You say, preacher, that irritates me a little bit. Well, that's the rebellion of a natural heart. That's the rebellion of a natural heart. The natural heart says, I'm as smart as anybody else, preacher. What do you act like I'm not smart? I'm not intelligent? Oh, I believe you're smart as all get out. You're just as intelligent as you can be, but you're blind as a bat when it comes to spiritual things. I'm telling you, the Lord must reveal these things to you. He must make them known to your heart. I love you, and these people here love you. But my friend, we cannot make it live. Only the Lord can make you live. Only He can add you to the few that are effectually called. Only the Lord can do that. Our Father, we thank You for helping us this morning, and we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we just pray that You might undertake and bless this exposition of these verses. Many more things could have been said, but we just pray that You'll own the message and use it. And I pray that some poor soul will be enlightened, suddenly be enlightened from heaven, and they'll see what this truth is all about and see the wonderful provisions of the gospel and thus be clothed on with the garments of salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.